Good morning. My name is Shannon Pierce. The scripture passage for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is God's word. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him.
Thank you, Shannon, and good morning, everybody. My name is Bud Daniel. I am the Boys Discipleship Coordinator here at Trinity. And throughout the spring, we've been going through a series in Ephesians. And so naturally, since it is only my second time ever preaching, they decided to give me the super easy and light passage. Very non-controversial. So it's great. When I heard that I'd be preaching on this text, I went into Tim's office in a panic. I was like, Tim, what are you doing? I'm a rookie. I might say something I don't mean. You know, this ship's been sailing pretty good for 25 years. I don't want to sink the ship. And he was like, Bud, calm down. Calm down. It's just love. Clears it up for me. No need to write a sermon anymore. I got it, Tim. I got it. But to nobody's surprise, Tim was onto something. All of these relationship dynamics that we've been going over at the end of Ephesians, they're all responses. Now, what do I mean by responses? Paul is pressing the Christians in the early church, and he's basically asking them the question, now that you have been loved, how do you love? And really, the core of that question is, how are you going to live now that you really believe the gospel? Do you ask yourself that, husbands and wives? Children and parents, and today, those of you in workplaces, do you ask yourself, how are you going to live now that you really do believe the gospel? Is it different than how you lived prior? So before hopping into the text and our points this morning, I wanted to tell you a story. I played soccer for my whole life, from ages 4 to 18, and I still play when I can. I love the game. People always used to come up to me, and they'd say, you know, Bud, you kind of have a baseball player's build. And I'd say, just tell me I stink at soccer. Don't tell me that I have a baseball player's build, right? But there was one thing that I was particularly good at when it came to soccer. My senior year in high school, I scored 10 goals throughout the season. 10 goals. Now, 10 out of those 10 goals were not scored with my foot. They were scored with my gigantic head. The velocity that I could create going into the box, the goalkeeper didn't stand a chance. I would go to the corner to kick a ball in, and my teammates would be like, nope, Bud, we need you in the middle. We need you in the middle. So, for my team, my gigantic head was actually a value adder. And so my introductory question to you is, what attribute or quality do you have that makes you an asset at your job? What makes you a value adder where you are? If you're taking notes, just jot a couple things down. What makes you a value adder? What are you proud in about yourself? I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we hop into our first point. So our first point, the right lens. There is so much application in this text, and I hate to spend a whole point of the sermon on background, but people have misconstrued this text to either condemn Christianity or to abuse others. And so I think it's important that we clarify. And remember, Paul is not writing in a vacuum. He is writing to a very specific people in a very different culture than ours. So if we are to understand it, we need to know the context. So I'm going to give us three subpoints in this first point. First, slavery. If you look in your Bibles at the footnote next to bondservants, you'll see down at the bottom that it does translate also into slaves, doulos in the Greek. What immediately pops into our heads when we hear that word as Americans? 16th through 18th century America, the horrific system that allowed for people to be bought and sold and owned based off of their race. This institution of slavery, however, in the Greco-Roman world was very different than the slavery that we know in America. Let me clarify, it still wasn't good. No form of slavery is, but it's not the same. And their differences give us a better picture of what's actually going on. Bondservants were the workforce for Rome. They were pretty much the entirety of the labor force, all the way from manual laborers to educated people like doctors and teachers and such. It had nothing to do with race. Its implementation was usually a tool for people to pay off debts with one another or with the government. Usually it would be about 10 to 15 years, and then they would be freed with all of their rights restored. You couldn't declare bankruptcy. You would either go to prison, which you definitely didn't want to be there in that time, or you could become an indentured servant, a bond servant. And there were actual laws in place in that time that protected slaves from unjust masters. It's also worthy to note that they had no concept of anything different. The entire civilization was built on slavery, and nobody batted a blind eye to its unethical institution. Ironically, the startup of the abolition of slavery in Rome actually happened because of the truth of the Bible. About 20 or so years after this happens. Second, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and they would meet in households, full of wives, full of husbands, children, masters, bondservants, parents. And the entirety of this letter would have been read in front of them. They didn't have big sanctuaries. They didn't have churches yet. It was only 60 AD. And so they would meet in each other's households. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been humiliated in a social group because nobody even acknowledged your existence? Have you ever been humiliated in a classroom, at your job, wherever it is, because no one even asked what your name was or who you were or acted like you were even there? Paul is not condoning slavery. He is actually dignifying the bondservants by directly addressing them. Imagine being in that household in Ephesus, waiting on the great Apostle Paul's letter, and he writes specifically to you. Bondservants would have never been addressed in that day. It would have only been an address to the head of the household, and that would have constituted the entirety of the house. So it was crazy to think that he would actually write specifically to them. Now you may be wondering, why is Paul dignifying who they are but not calling for them to rise up? And this is my third point. Because Paul's intentions in this specific passage, is not to undo the institution of slavery. The question that he is trying to address with the Greco-Roman culture is not, how do you feel about this institution? How do you feel about slavery? The big question that Paul cares about, the reason that he's writing this letter from a prison where he is being unethically treated and dehumanized, the question that he cares about is, it's a kingdom reality. He's worried about whether they know Jesus and how they're going to live tomorrow if they do. We know how God feels in his word about slavery and oppression. Exodus 22, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword." And we especially know how much he cares about our freedom with the extent that he went to give it to us. Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Psalm 118, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and he set me free." When people read these verses and they come to the conclusion that Paul is advocating for slavery, it's totally off. Paul is going after the heart of believers. He is addressing those in the room who, in chapter 2, when it was read, "By grace you have been saved," he is addressing those saying, "Join the work now. He was writing to people whose circumstances were not going to change the next day. And he was meeting them where they were. Do you have something in your life that you cannot change tomorrow? And do you need guidance on how to live through it? Would you appreciate it if somebody came along and said, oh, just get out of it. Get out of it, and then you can take my guidance. Or would you appreciate somebody that would say to you, in the circumstance, here's how to live and what you can't get out of? And the bondservants were there, and they were definitely struggling. Slave labor was not easy. It was humiliating work. It was extremely difficult, and it definitely ate down at their souls. So Paul is addressing those who feel stuck in their institution and those who are hurting. And he is addressing about 90% of the early church. 90% of the early church was made up of bondservants. How? Because when they came to know who Jesus is in the gospel, their work was no longer meaningless and mundane. Their work was now in service to King Jesus and the kingdom that he is building. And they were unstoppable. And their work led to the explosion of Christianity throughout Rome. What work do you do that may seem meaningless or mundane? God loves to work through our work. Our jobs and the toil that we go through are great endeavors. It makes us our living. It gives us passions. It lets us create. It keeps us up at night. It stresses us out. And it is sometimes painstakingly hard. And yet, it is woven into the fabric of our being. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Whatever your work is, it is crucial because God is working alongside of you. And that's how and why we can apply this text to where we are right now. Yes, the institutions are different, but our hearts and how we interact with our work isn't. So where does God have you? Sometimes, though, we think less about how he's working alongside us in our work, and we think more about our circumstances, don't we? So now moving into our second point, a circumstantial worker. There was an oral historian and a radio broadcaster in the 70s, and his name was Studs Terkel. You heard that correctly. His name was Studs Terkel, and he wrote a book about a series of interviews that he did with America's working class, and he asked them the basic premise, what do you do, and how do you feel about what you do? And here are a few of the responses from that book, from a man named Robert Acuna, who was a farm worker. Working in the fields is not itself a degrading job, but the growers don't recognize us as persons. That's the worst thing, the way that they treat you. Like we have no brains. They have only a wallet in their head. From Brett Hauser, who was a supermarket worker, you have to be terribly subservient to people. There was a time when the grape strikers were handing out pamphlets, and they were very respectful, but people would come to the check stand and say, I just bought grapes for the first time because of those idiots outside. And I would have to put their grapes in the bag and thank them for coming and take them outside to their car. Being subservient made me resentful. From a man named Phil Stallings, who was a spot welder, he said, I stand in the same spot about a two or three foot area all night. The only time a person stops is when the line stops. We do about 32 jobs per car, per unit, 48 units an hour, 8 hours a day. That's 32 times 48 times 8. You do the math. That's how many times I just sit there and push that button. Even though most of us haven't had any of these occupations, do you resonate in the way that they feel in their job? Do you resonate with the mundane? Do you resonate with the meaningless? Do you resonate with the hurt that they feel where they are? I think it's because some of us, all of us at some point, we have worked for ideal circumstances. Each one of us has been enveloped by the temptations that Paul is warning about in this passage. We have treated those in authority without fear and trembling, verse 5, which really just means respect. Our hearts have been devious. How many of us have put on masks or cut corners in order to make a sale rather than being sincere, verse 5? And what about eye service and people pleasing? In a job infrastructure that's so built upon optics and networking, how do you not? Do you have this ideal circumstance in your head that leads you to get so hurt in your job? R.C. Sproul, who was a minister who died a few years ago, he said that he was sitting in a hospital one day watching the dynamics of the hospital, and it was in that moment that this passage finally made sense to this current day and age. He was watching top doctors, associate doctors, nurses, secretaries, and janitorial staff. He was watching the whole hierarchy of structure in the hospital, right? And he was watching the way that they interacted. He was watching the way that people would react or interact with the top doctor when he or she walked by. And he would see the way that they would treat the janitorial staff when they were there. And he realized in that moment that the institutions, yes, they've changed. They're not the same as they were in the Greco-Roman world, but our hearts are exactly the same. We are faced with the same temptations and the same evil that they had back then. Romans 1 says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. When we are working for the Creator, the only thing left to do is work for created things. We have two options. We can be slaves to the world, or we can be slaves to God, Romans 6. It can't be both, and it can't be neither. If we are enslaved to the world, of course we match anger with our bosses and employees. Of course we cut down people for the sake of a promotion. Of course, we are absolutely enslaved to this idea that we will have a one-day ideal and comfortable lifestyle, because if this is all a hoax, it's the best that there is, right? Remember when Tim was talking last week about parenting? If you parent based off of ideal circumstances, whether your kid's going to turn out to be okay, you will inevitably crash and burn. If you husband or you wife only when circumstances are working in your favor, how long will that last? The same goes with the chores that God has given us in our work. If the base of who we are is about how we are treated, what the economy is doing, or how high we can climb, this world will mess us up and spit us back out again with nothing. Jesus knew the danger of addiction to circumstance when he says in Mark 8, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" So what did he do? He submitted himself so that Mark 8 wouldn't be our inevitable outcome as Christians. He reversed everything. So now the question as believers that we get to ask ourselves is actually a logical inverse of Mark 8. It's, what do we profit when our souls are saved? What do we profit when our souls are saved? And Paul answers that for us in Ephesians 2. Immeasurable riches. And it is this great inheritance that propels us into kingdom work, out of circumstantial work. And now going into our third point, a kingdom worker. How do we work for the kingdom? If you haven't heard of Harry Potter or you haven't read or watched the movies, first off, where have you been and what are you doing with your life? And secondly, I will fill you in a little bit. In the first book, The Sorcerer's Stone, Harry is an orphan in a family, in a world that detests him, and he has no idea who he is. And then through a series of events, Harry is introduced that he is a wizard, actually, and he lives in a wizarding world and all of the fun therein, which in itself is actually an illustration of how fun it is to be a Christian. But more specifically, he is brought, after he is introduced to the wizarding world, to Gringotts, which is the safest bank in all of the wizarding world. And he is brought to his safe, where his parents have left him an inheritance. So a day before, he was an orphan boy whose parents were murdered, and he had no idea who he was. And the next day, he's standing in front of a safe. Now imagine his expectations of what's probably in there. Maybe it's a couple items, right? He's had nothing. And then in the movie, when they open the door, you see the gold pan on his face. And then it pans into the vault, and it's just a mound, a stack of gold. Huge. And in almost a blink of an eye, Harry goes from being a poor orphan boy who has no idea who he is in the world, and that world hates him, into this wizarding world where he is known, where he is cherished, and where he is rich. That split second of Harry realizing the shift in his reality is what we as Christians continually get to experience in our rich inheritance every day. What is our inheritance? It's a relationship with the Lord and all the benefits that come with him. The only answer to bring us out of our circumstantial working is to be absolutely melted away by the wonder and love of our God. We rehearse the gospel over and over again, and nothing about it gets old. Instead, we find riches that we never conceived. And in the same way that Harry adored his parents for who they were and what they sacrificed to give to him, we, to a much grander degree, adore Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us through his toil, through his humiliation, through his submission, and giving us what the fun of what it is to be a Christian, our rich, rich inheritance. And so now that we have received the Lord and we can be in a relationship with him, we go. And we go do what? We go do the current work that Jesus is doing right now. Because whether we hop on board or not, he is going to build his church. Jesus does not say, "You will build my church for me." He says, "I will build my church." And he's told us how he's going to build it, through the meek, through the lowly, in the same exact way that he built it when he was here on earth, with love. Do you remember my introductory question? Let me ask you a quick follow-up on that. What makes you a great asset for the kingdom? What quality keeps you as a value adder for what Jesus is doing? He tells us, Ephesians 5:21, submission, submit out of reverence for Christ. What is reverence? Reverence is what I just talked about. It is being absolutely melted away by who Jesus is and what he has done. And so we go and we submit. Now quickly, what does it mean to submit? It means to align ourselves with a mission that is greater than ours. Submission is to be on another's mission. It literally means sub underneath mission. And Jesus says, love me and love your neighbor. That's the great mission. Love me, love Jesus, and love your neighbor. No caveats. No matter the circumstances, no matter where you are in work, love him and go love your neighbor. It's why in 1 Peter, Peter can say, bondservants, submit, love, regardless of whether you're being treated unjustly. Love Jesus and love neighbor. So all of you working under a boss, submit. All of you bosses and those who are in authority, submit. Now quickly, did you catch verse 9? Verse 9 is one of the most revolutionary verses in all of the Bible, societally. Why? Because Paul says to masters, do the exact same as to what I just told the bondservants to do. Masters, in fear and trembling, masters, do not people please. Masters, don't be there for eye service. The exact same. And then he goes on to say, God shows no partiality. He shows no partiality. Your value to him doesn't change whatever job you hold. Your value to him is that you are made in his image and he loves you because you are his child. And he shows us what is important to him when he was born in a filthy manger in the middle of nowhere and he treated people with dignity and love. If you're unfamiliar with the pay it forward drive-through movement, if you have had the pleasure to be a part of one, it's when you find yourself in an esteemed establishment in a drive-through, and the person in front of you pays for your meal. You get to the window, and the person at the window looks at you, and they say, you know, the person in front of you was kind enough to pay for your meal. And then they kind of look at you like, you gonna do the same? Now, I've been in both circumstances of, you know, I just bought a $1.80 coffee, and the guy's looking at me, and I'm like, what if they ordered, like, you know, 17 frappes? I'm not planning on spending $40 this morning. So I've gone my own way, and I've also paid for the person behind me. But it's this phenomenon that's happening throughout our country. And in Minnesota, get this, there's a Dairy Queen that had a pay-it-forward chain that lasted for 3 days straight. They recorded $10,000 in sales, 900 cars that paid for a meal that wasn't theirs, or ice cream that wasn't theirs. Quickly, before I expound on that, imagine being the guy after that third day that stopped it, that was just like, no more of this. Imagine being that guy. That'd be crazy. Respect to him, honestly. Or her. But I think we can all relate to this. We are creatures that imitate. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. We are creatures that respond in the same way that we have been treated. It's in our makeup. You treat me unfairly, I'm going to treat you back unfairly. You treat me, you give me a gift, I feel propelled to give you a gift in return. We hate getting things and not being able to give it back to somebody, right? So, if your faith is in Jesus, you are sitting in this room right now as a righteous, delighted in child of God. That is your reality. And why is it your reality? Because he submitted himself. Because he listened to his Father's will and he became man. And he took all of our punishment. And so you, as imitators, do likewise. Because you have been given so much. And you do likewise no matter the circumstances of hardships that come your way. Part of what makes our inheritance so cool is that we as Christians, if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, we are now untouchable. Our eternity is secure, and we have a greater joy in this world that no pain or no humiliation can take away. It's why Paul can write to the Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Who is he writing that to? His perpetrators. His oppression. That's his attitude towards them. He's absolutely untouchable. You want to let me live, says Paul? You want to put me on the whipping post? That's fine. I count it all joy. You want to throw me in a prison and treat me unethically? That's fine. I'll sing hymns of thankfulness, and Holy Spirit will come save your entire prison staff. You want to kill me? To die is gain. To die is to be in a better place. To die is to be with my Maker, please. But to live is Christ. So right now, where we are, to live is Christ. In the gospel, we are able to fully submit. We are able to fully come under the mission of Jesus in love, in our marriages, in our families, and in our workplaces, no matter what it is and no matter the circumstances. So let's join Jesus in his great work. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for bringing us into the great work that you are doing. I pray that we would be people who go into our workplaces meditating on our wonderful inheritance and knowing you.
You are all that we need, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the wonder and glory of submission. No one has ever disadvantaged themselves more for the sake of their beloved than you. And I pray that our affections would grow daily because of who you are and because of this great, great inheritance that you've given us. We need your help, Holy Spirit. So please let us see and know the futility of clinging to our circumstances. Show us just how much fun it is to be a Christian in this world. Submission is a gift, and we need you in order to know that. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.